2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 11 to 21. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's just pray for a second. Father, we pray now that for each one of us, you'd give us clarity of thinking and of sight, so that what we hear this morning, what we reflect upon this morning, might be obvious to us. It might become the natural thing for us. We ask, Father, you would fill us with your Spirit as we reflect now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Over this year, we've been reflecting on the theme of the way of Jesus, recognizing that if we are to be disciples of Jesus, then we need to reflect on the way that Jesus lived, the person that Jesus was, how he responded to people, what his relationships were like, what he said. And then as his disciples, people who seek to walk in his footsteps, in his way, then we need to say, well, what must I do to better be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? And this morning, as we come to the second Sunday in Advent, we're thinking of the theme of reconciliation. Last week, the first Sunday in Advent, we thought about being ready for the return of Jesus. The first Sunday in Advent traditionally is the Sunday where we do think about the return of Jesus. But Jesus spoke in the Gospels, as we read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 last week, and encouraged all those who follow him, all those who hear about him, to ready themselves, to prepare themselves for his coming. But this week we think about reconciliation, because as we wait for the coming of Jesus, as we seek to live in the way of Jesus, as we seek to do the things that Jesus did and say the things that Jesus said, all of this is encompassed in the word reconciliation. What are we about as followers of Jesus? We're about exactly the same thing that Jesus was about, and that is reconciliation. And we have our passage this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that speaks on a number of occasions in that passage about reconciliation. And the first thing to note this morning is this. God reconciled us to himself. That's the first thing we can draw out from this passage, that God reconciled us to himself. What does the scripture say? All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:18. This word, reconciliation. What are we about? In all of what we do, we're about reconciliation. And you might be saying, well, what does this word reconciliation mean? Well, it means it's to do with bringing back together again. To again make friendly. To do away with the things that separate two people if there's been bad feeling between two people or between two groups of people. Reconciliation doesn't just mean that they meet. But you know, to again make friendly. And that's sometimes in relationship, that's the difficult bit. Because we might say, well, I'll be reconciled to you. And what we mean, perhaps, is I'll talk to you. I'll receive a call from you. I'll send you a card. Reconciliation is actually about a rebuilding of relationship, a rebuilding of friendship. Anything else is not reconciliation. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself. So the Apostle Paul is saying that reconciliation is what has happened to us. We who were far off from God, God has called us back to himself. And as we have come back to him, he has done everything that he can do so that we can become friends again with God. I love the stories in the Old Testament, of people like Moses and Joshua. I don't know how often you read the stories in Genesis, Exodus, and then into Joshua itself. The stories of Moses and Joshua. But there's lovely passages where it speaks about how Moses and Joshua went into a special tent that the Israelites had set up in the wilderness. And it was known as the Tent of Meeting. It wasn't a very impressive place. After a few sandstorms, I guess, you know, it probably looked like all the other tents, you know. Sand on it, it looked a bit dirty perhaps, but it was a precious place. And Moses and Joshua, Moses the leader of the Israelites and Joshua with him, would go into the Tent of Meeting. And they would speak, the scripture says, they would speak to God and God with them as a man would speak to his friends. As a man would speak to his friends. And I think that's a lovely picture that is painted for us. And we are encouraged to understand that our place in life, our purpose in life, our destiny in life is to be friends with God. Not just friends with one another, but friends also with God. Not just being able to speak to God, or not just knowing about God, but being reconciled to God. Being made friends again. And I wonder, how would you classify friends? What's the difference between a friend and a colleague? Or sometimes we might say a friend and an acquaintance. Somebody we know. There's something far deeper in that, isn't there? And so the Apostle Paul says this, that all this was from God who reconciled us to himself. But he doesn't only say that. That's the first thing. God reconciled himself to us. But reconciliation was through Christ. What does the scripture continue to say? God who reconciled us to himself, let's say it together, through Christ. Through Christ. Paul says, we were reconciled, we were made friends again with God. That is where we should be, but because of sin, because of our own selfishness, our own desire to do our own thing, we haven't been friends with God, but God has reconciled us. But then the Apostle Paul wants to make clear that this has taken place through Christ. Through Christ. It hasn't happened because God has clicked his fingers and made it to happen. It has happened, this making friends again, this reconciliation, has happened because of Christ. We can think about what this means. And it's to do with the mystery of the life and the death of Christ. The Apostle Paul goes on. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Again, in Christ. Not counting men's sins against them. And here, I simply want to highlight this phrase right at the end. In Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. The first thing is very simple. God has reconciled us to himself. God has made it possible for us to be friends again with him. He's done this through Jesus. He's done this through Jesus. Not by clicking his fingers, but he's done this through Jesus. What does it say? God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So when we read in the Gospels about Jesus, God was at work reconciling the world to himself in Jesus. When we look at the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, we can read those accounts and meditate on them and reflect on them and say, when those things were taking place, God was in the process of reconciling the world to himself, bringing us back to friendship with God. So we can look at Jesus, in the life of Jesus, reconciliation was taking place. And you can see this very clearly in a number of places. There's a lovely story about the friends who took their friend to Jesus. They took their friend to Jesus because he was crippled, unable to walk. He'd been that way as long as they'd known him. And when they got to the house where Jesus was, where Jesus was teaching, they found out, you know the story from Mark's Gospel chapter 2, that it was so crowded with people who wanted to hear what Jesus was saying and to see what he was doing, that they couldn't get into the house. So they go up on the roof of the house. And it's not an image many of us would like, but they go up on the roof of the house and began picking the roof to pieces, making a hole in the roof, just tearing it off, until there's enough room and this hole in the roof for them to lower their friend, the cripple, this man, down. And they lower him down and he's positioned, you know, having before not been able to get in at all, now he's at the feet of Jesus. And do you remember the first thing that Jesus says to him? Yeah. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And of course everybody says, hang on, how about the healing? You know, the man's crippled. What is he going to do with his life? It's all very well forgiving him his sins. But you see, the key was reconciliation with God. That is the most critical thing. Everything else flows from that. Reconciliation, being made friends again with God. So Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And then he goes on to heal that man. Or there's the picture of when Jesus knelt beside the woman who'd been brought to him and thrown naked towards him. She'd been caught in bed with a man who wasn't her husband. And everybody around about wanted to stone her to death. That's what the law said. Had to be stoned to death. And Jesus kneels beside her and says, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to condemn you. You see, he was prepared. Didn't matter what the woman had done. His ministry, what he was about was, how can I bring these people back to God? Friendship with God. This woman needs to know that God loves her, that God receives her, that God will forgive her sin and will not condemn her. And so we have these pictures that are painted in the life of Jesus, whereby in what Jesus was doing, God was at work reconciling the world to himself. Man by man, woman by woman, child by child, back to himself. But not only, of course, in the life of Jesus, also in the death of Jesus, reconciliation was working itself out. And we know the story so well, how Jesus went to the cross. The prophets in the Old Testament had seen that God would send a servant, an anointed one, one who was like God, who was God. And that one would come and he would be crucified, executed, taking our sins upon himself. And we know that. And it is not only in the life of Jesus, but also in the death of Jesus, that this reconciliation is taking place. This making friends again is taking place. So reconciliation was through Christ. God has reconciled us to himself. That's the first point. Second point is reconciliation was through Christ, through his life and through his death. But then we might ask, well, but how did this actually take place? How did this reconciliation take place? Well, what does it say? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him, that is Jesus, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And what is happening is an exchange is taking place. An exchange is taking place. Jesus is stepping into our place, and we are being offered the possibility of stepping into the place of Jesus. An exchange is taking place. How is this reconciliation happening? God reconciled us to himself. This reconciliation takes place through Christ, through Jesus. How does it happen? Well, it is because God made him who had no sin to be sin. Jesus comes to where we are, sinners. We've made mistakes. We've got it wrong. We stand in sin. But Jesus comes to us and says to us, I will take everything you've done wrong, all of your sin, I will take all of this on myself so that we might become the righteousness of God. We might enter into the story of God. We might live full of the love and mercy of God. We take the place. An exchange takes place in terms of what we're talking about reconciliation. Reconciliation was through Christ. God reconciled us to himself. Reconciliation was through Christ. But of course, I've already said some of this, that was not the whole story. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Let's say this last phrase together. Not counting men's sins against them. This reconciliation takes place. Jesus takes our place. We are offered to take Jesus' place in relationship with God. But as God is involved here, he does not count men's sins against them. Now, you know, this is not just men, as in the male. I know men have lots and lots of sins that should be counted against them. But I think it includes women as well. God does not count our sins against us. It strikes me as extraordinary the number of times I hear people preaching sermons or talking about the weight of sin and guilt upon us and about how God hates the sight of us or whatever it is because we've done wrong, we're sinners. Do we not understand that God does not count our sins against us? Because Jesus took our place. He took our place where we had sinned and says, now you are free. He does not consider our sins to be any reason why we should not come to him, because Jesus has taken hold of our sins. He takes our place, cleansing us, and says, now you can come. You remember from Luke 15, Luke's Gospel chapter 15, Jesus tells a story about a lost sheep and the farmer going out to find the lost sheep, and then a woman who has 10 coins loses one but finds the one lost coin. And then he tells a story that we know as the prodigal son. How the prodigal son has all the blessings, it seems, in the world. He has everything. But he turns his back on his father and says, I'm going to a foreign land. I'm going to live my life now. And he lives in a foreign land. He wastes all his money. And he's left this extraordinary place. This man, this son, is left. Do you remember how he feeds the pig swill to the pigs? And he looks at it and he is so hungry, he begins to think, if only I could eat what they're eating. Now, he must have gone to some low point. And so he hatches a plan. He thinks, the servants in my father's house, even the servants, they get better food than this. They have food every day. They're warm, they're clothed. They've got shelter. I must be out of my mind. What am I doing here? And he turns and makes his way home. And on his way, he's thinking, okay, I've got to get this right. He practices, he rehearses his speech. Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. I don't deserve to be your son. Do you remember the story? I was terrible. You know, I'll beat myself a few times and whip myself, you know, just to show how penitent I am and so on. And we have this extraordinary scene. The father, while the son is still far off, comes out of the house and runs. And he runs and he runs. And he grabs hold of his son. And the son, of course, hey, you know, I'd better say my prepared speech. And off he goes, father, I've sinned. And the father doesn't want to hear anything of it. But he grabs hold of him and says, you're my son and I love you. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were lost and now you're found. And immediately the servants who've been running up the street after the father, he turns to them and says, go and kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. He takes the robe off his shoulders and puts it on his son. He takes off his ring, which was the family ring, and he puts it on his son. He puts sandals on his feet. And says, welcome back, son. You see, the father did not count the son's sins against him, but said, welcome back. And you and I need to know that in Christ, God has reconciled, made possible friendship with God again. And we do not need to stand away from God. We do not need to stand back and say, well, I'm not good enough for God. You know, I'm not worthy in some way. Because God doesn't count your sins against you. He loves you. He has dealt with your sin. And now he invites you into relationship, reconciliation with him. So God reconciles us to himself. Reconciliation was through Christ. We see that in the life and death of Jesus, what Jesus was doing and how he died and was raised. An exchange takes place. This is how it happens. Reconciliation takes place. And there is forgiveness. So everything we have done, there is forgiveness. God does not count your sins against you. Well, the third of 3 points. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And let's have a look at our passage. And let's see what it says. Verse 18 in our passage, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, saying to others, you can now have friendship with God. You can have relationship with God. An exchange has taken place in the life and death of Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. They're not held against you anymore. You can be friends with God. And then he says, to all those who've been forgiven, to all those who have received that offer of new and fresh relationship with God, he says, now you, I want you to go out and just announce it to everybody else. I want you to live reconciliation. I want you to announce reconciliation. I want you to be models of Jesus, as in Jesus' life. Live reconciliation as Jesus lived reconciliation. And die reconciliation as Jesus did. That people might come back to God. That people might know that they can come back to God. That God loves them. Well, what do we see? God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. And the Apostle Paul says this, for Christ's love compels us. Christ's love compels us. Why are we involved in this ministry of reconciliation? He says, because Christ's love compels us. Compelled by Christ's love. Now, if you're anything like me, you haven't got to look very far. At church, at your neighbours, at the people you work with. You haven't got to look very far, and you haven't got to think very hard, and you know pretty well the annoying people that are your neighbours and your friends. You know, they've got habits. They do things. Now, I know some of you, but some of you live in posh places, you know, so they're not like that. But isn't that right? You don't look very far, and you know it's true. People are so annoying. They're so irritating. And there's all sorts of reasons. Why would I want to announce reconciliation to them? Why would I want to be reconciled to them myself? And I can't get past that. But listen, see what Paul says. He says, it's not my love for them that compels me. Whose love is it that compels him? It's Christ's love. Because he's inspired by the love of Christ. He thinks, this is extraordinary. This is amazing. The way in which Jesus Christ himself has loved each one of us. And not just us, but our town and our city and our nation and the whole world. Christ's love compels us. We're inspired and motivated by the love that Christ has. And we look at ourselves and we know our own weaknesses and we know I struggle to love even the people so geographically so close to me. But we are compelled by Christ's love. Christ's love for the world. Christ's love for us. And we say, this is such an extraordinary love. We are compelled by the love of Christ. And we say, we will talk about reconciliation. We will encourage others in reconciliation because the love of Christ. Even the love of Christ can get over my little foibles and other things in me that would otherwise hold me back. I'm inspired by the love of Christ. But not only that, compelled by Christ's love. And then these verses, we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We're compelled by Christ's love, but we're also convinced about something. We're convinced that Christ died for all. Why are we involved in a ministry, in all the work that we do of reconciliation, encouraging people, yeah, they can have friendship with God because of Christ's love? And we think, what an amazing love that is. But we're also convinced of this, that Christ died for all. Not just for me, not just for the good people, not just even for the bad people, but Christ died for all. And therefore, all should live for Christ. That's what Paul says. Christ died for all, and therefore the response should be that all should live for Christ. So we're compelled by Christ's love. We're convinced that he died for all. When he died, that was for everyone, the whole world, of all religions, of all faiths, of all thoughts, of all dreams, of all status that people have. It was for all. We are convinced of this. And he has committed to us, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So there's your third C. We are compelled by Christ's love. We're convinced that he died for us. But committed to us is the message of reconciliation. God says to us, you've experienced it. You know it. Now, I commit it to you. This is the message of reconciliation. What do we say? Well, this kind of thing. We want to say, God loves you. I guess a lot of people need to hear that they're loved at all, let alone loved by God, but they are loved at all. And we can say to people, God loves you. May it be that our lives communicate that, that God loves. That God doesn't count your sins against you. God doesn't turn his back when he sees you because of the terrible things you've done. He doesn't count your sins against you because he's dealt with them in Christ. And then God offers to you relationship with him. So God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to him. God has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ. God has given us the ministry, this ministry of reconciliation. And the three C's: compelled by Christ's love, convinced that Christ died for all, not just for me, but for all, committed to us, is the message of reconciliation. Now, that's almost it. Almost done. But all of this depends on one thing. All of this depends on one thing. And this is what we need to finish with. Let's look down at our Bibles. Verse 20. The Apostle Paul has made all this clear. God has reconciled us to himself. He's done this through Christ. And this ministry of reconciliation is ours. Verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to us through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. What does it say? Go and say it together. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. All of this begins right here in my own heart. And Paul says, this is who we are. This is what we are about. And now I'm saying to you, and of course this letter that he's writing is going to a church, a group of believers, people who seek to follow Jesus. So he's saying to them, be reconciled to God. That's where it begins. Our own response. God loves me. God doesn't count my sin against me. I'm not worthy of that. I don't deserve that, because he should really. But he doesn't count my sins against me. And he welcomes me. Welcomes me back like a long lost son or daughter. And if I am reconciled, I know that God has reconciled me to himself. He's done it through Jesus. And now we can be those who, amazed by the love of Christ, can go and live and speak that ministry of reconciliation and announce to others, you too can come back. And everything that we do, whether it's midweek activities here at the church or anything we do on a Sunday or at a weekend, anything you do at work during the week or at the weekends, anything you do in your families, our ministry, our work, our call is this: to call people to be reconciled, to be friends again with God. He will not turn you away. Let's take a moment to pray together, shall we? And let's just be quiet for a moment and let us just let that message be ours. Maybe we just need to say thank you to God. Thank you that in Jesus you've made it possible for me to be reconciled to you. That we can be friends again. Thank you, Father, that you don't count my sin. You don't count my sins against me. Thank you that there is nothing stopping me now. Nothing stopping me now from giving my life to you and beginning that journey, that spiritual journey of following after Jesus. Thank you for your amazing love. We give praise to you. We worship you, Father. for who you are, for what you've done. We stand in awe of you. You are indeed the great God, the King of the ages. And you've lavished your love upon such as us. We thank you and we praise you. Amen.